Well, it's lovely to be here today and to renew fellowship with you dear folk here and with Jim and Heather and the family and friends. So it's lovely to be here, and I do pray that God will bless our time together as we look at his word, and as we consider this morning what God has laid in my heart from the book of Job. I do love the book of Job. Some people might find it a difficult book to read, but as we'll see, it has much to teach us about God and about salvation even. Very, very important. We read that in chapter 1 that Job was a very godly man, and he acted in a godly way. And I think the two must go together. You see, people say they're Christians, and often their behavior does not give that impression. Remember, when you say you're a Christian, you're supposed to act like a Christian in all your relationships, and that's very, very important. Now, he was a man who was perfect and upright, we read. And yet, although he was a godly man, he was not a sinless man, as we read in chapter 14, where he speaks of his sins and his transgressions. Godly men, good men, are sinners, with all that the potential that means, as we find out, like people like David, who we often refer to, who committed adultery and murder, and different people, and Peter, who fell, and so on. So, Bible reminds us, we're all sinners, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's the fact of life. And some churches, you don't hear that mentioned, which is to the shame of the people who are in charge of that church, but the fact we need to be reminded. We often, if we are Christians, we know that. But, so Job was a sinner. He was a very wealthy person, one of the greatest men in the East, so he was. The greatest of all the men in the East, it says. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That was a handful, wasn't it? had 5 sons. Boy, that was enough to tell you. But there you are. But they've all turned out reasonably well. The Lord has overruled, and he's brought them through. And funny, it just makes me pleased. My boy who was working in Ibiza, he's just brought a book out about the work he's done in Ibiza, and I was glancing through it. Now, there might be things in there that you might not like to read, but that's the way Brian is. And he did do a grand work for God in Ibiza, and now he's still working for 24/7, which is a prayer movement, and so on. So he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was very conscious that his children might have sinned, and so he offers sacrifices and prayers for them, and so on. And because he had a deep concern for his children, as we all have, every parent has a deep concern for their children. But above all that, the deep concern is we want to see them getting saved, don't we? I remember talking to a believer, a lady, and I said, "Is your son a Christian?" She said, she got quite offended, very uppity, so she did, like, I scalded her with water or something, you know. But the fact is, the main thing about your children, the burning desire of all parents is that their children might come to know Christ as Savior. And then that's great. Then there's hope for them, you know. Because I look at one of my sons, he has a very temper and so on. But I know he's in God's hands. And God will work his work in his life and make him the man he can be, as he will with all of us. Now, we have in the book a strange meeting, I put it that way, where Satan meets with God. and God expresses, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job, just man," so on and so on. And then Satan being Satan, he turns it and he says, "Well, you know, he's really on it." This is what he was saying. Really, he's only in it for what he can get out of it. He had all that money, all the wealth, he's only in for what he can get. He was an early Rice Christian, he was saying. You know what a Rice Christian was? Where in China, if they, people would join themselves to the missionary because they got a bowl of rice. You know, he fed them. So they became known as rice Christian. And he was really saying, like, Job, he's just really a rice Christian. You take all that away from him and he'll curse you. He'll forsake you. And so that's the basis of it. And God permits Satan to deal with Job, deal with his conditions. He loses all his children. He comes back again, of course, when he has lost all his possessions, and he says, well, skin for skin. And the Lord permits him to touch Job himself, but to spare his life. And so Job is bereft of all things. He still has a wife who causes him still a bit more pain, you know, tells him to curse God and die, as the devil said he would, but Job didn't do that. He lost everything. I wonder how you would feel if you lost everything. You read, and I see you get the Barnabas magazine, which I get, and you read in that how Christians are suffering so dreadfully and so on. And you just wonder, well, how would I feel if that was me? If everything, the feet get knocked off me and I fell flat on my face and had nothing, you know? I was reading a book one of my boys bought me about Treblinka. I did try to pronounce that word. It was a concentration camp, I believe, in Poland. An extermination camp. It is a very horrendous, you know, book. It's dreadful. They just come off the train and they were separated and just right into the gas chambers. It was just like a conveyor belt. It's awful. But there was a man who wrote the book, Chilrakman. He just wrote a very sort of factual thing. He called the people murderers. He also referred to the guard and all the people as murderers, which they were. And he survived it because they needed the Jews, some Jewish men, to clear away the dead bodies and all the awful things that they had to do, you know. And he had just arrived and he gets chosen for this. And he looks around him. And he sees it's so unreal. You can just imagine. One moment your family's with you, they're all taken away and all the people are dead. They've been gassed. And he suddenly looks around at the unreality of this, what had happened to them. Yesterday all my family were living and now all are dead. He looks and he sees those who, people still alive, miserable survivors, standing saying the evening prayers. And hears them praying Kaddish, the evening prayer for the dead, with tears in their eyes. And then at that he becomes wild and shouts at them. To whom are you reciting Kaddish? You still believe? What do you believe? Whom are you thanking? You thank the Lord for his mercy and taking away our brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. No, it is not true. There is no God. If there was a God, he would not allow such misfortunes. And you living witnesses of this great misfortune remain thankful. Who are you thanking? Now you can identify with that, can't you? Because of hell on earth, what was happening to those people. And it's so easy to turn from God and to turn on God. When disasters and tragedies and pain has entered your life. I remember when my dear first wife died, her father came over to our home to go to his daughter's funeral. And I have a little plaque, I still have it, and it says, Jesus never fails. And he was sitting with me round the fireplace and he said he pointed at that. Now he wasn't agreeing with that. He was saying, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. So there we have it with Job in the midst of all his suffering. Would he curse God? Would he remain faithful? That's the test. He was in a test. He didn't really know what was happening. Often we don't know what's happening when we're in a trial. We don't know what's God's purposes. Because God does move in mysterious ways. He really does. He's a God of mystery. Evil. There is an awful lot of evil. R.C. Sproul says, I do not know the solution to the problem of evil, nor do I know of anybody else who does. That's a good thing to say, remember that. He's a very eminent theologian, R.C. Sproul. I've read his books. There's a lovely book called The Invisible Hand and Providence. Great book. You do get it and read it. It's a really wonderful book. That's what he says. But see, that's where trust comes in. Faith comes in. We have this man, this godly man, bombarded on every side. And yet in 13 and verse 15 he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me. Again, R.C. Sproul says, God's sovereign stands over evil, for he is able to bring good out of evil and to use evil for his holy purposes. Again, he says, what is known is that God exists and he is good. What is also known is that we sin and that only God can solve that problem. Remember that. Only God can solve the problem of sin. And that he has solved for it for us in Christ. Us finite beings in heaven will not sin. There we will enjoy the best of all possible heavens. All possible heavens. Yes, let us always remember there is a mystery. It is Paul who said, then shall we know. We often say that, but then shall we know. Then shall we know. In the meanwhile, until we do know, we are called to trust God, even when we do not know why things have happened to us and others. So we have other people in the book who come to Job, his three friends. They hear of his terrible tragedy, and his friends do. They come to comfort him. And as they come, they sit down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and none spoke a word. And then they saw, for they saw that his grief was very great. That's the best thing they did, you know. And all their time, the exercise, the best ministry then, if they'd have just stayed like that. But then we wouldn't have had the book of Job, would we? So they just sat and they listened. They just sat there silently. There is a ministry, believe it or not, in just listening. We don't have all the answers. But what we can do, what you and I can do, is listen. You know? As one who works among mentally ill people, one thing I have to do is listen. Just listen. You know, God is the God with the listening ear. Isn't that nice? God is the God with the listening ear. So they just listen. Now involved in all what has happened to Job, of course, and is the enemy of humanity and our God. And that is Satan. And we must remember that Satan is real and his influence in the world is very great. The Bible speaks often like it's a roaring lion going about whom he may devour. Or he can come as an angel of light. That's an interesting thing. I picked up a book on the Mormon, a booklet in the of the Mormons. And it was just like, nearly like reading a Christian leaflet, what they said they believed. But if you dig a bit deeper, you discover what they mean is not what we mean. So you have to be careful about those sorts of things. Don't be taken in by the Mormons. They don't believe what you and I believe. Their concept of God is different than ours. Their aspect of salvation is different than ours, and so many things. Their aspect of Christ is different, and so on. So they're not Christian. They are Mormons. And they do go by the Book of Mormon. But there you are. So the devil was involved in all this. We read that his purpose, you know, Jesus speaks about those who come to steal, kill and destroy in John 10:10. And that's what the devil is out to do. He's a destroyer of the worst kind. He's a destroyer of the worst kind. You think of the awful things inflicted in the Second World War. There had to be something satanic behind all that. Even with the Russians, what they did and the Germans, there had to be something satanic in that. You know, dreadful. You know. So here we have these men, and they're sitting there, and then the story begins, and they discuss the different situations and pointing at the three men point out, Job, you must have done something. Job says, I didn't do anything to deserve this. This is not because of what I've done. And they continue on in that frame right through until God finally has the final word, as it were. Then we turn to chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That might sound a bit depressing, but it's a fact. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you know, I think some people say, well, why? You know, I read certain books. So why do you read them? The 20th century, if you stand back on the history of the 20th century, and you've read the First World War, the Second World War, I haven't read much in the Korean War, all the different, and you see how awful the situation is, that hundreds of millions of people have died in wars. And you realize just how awful this, and you see, God sees that. He sees the whole thing. You and I see but little. We only see a fragment of it. But, you know, you really need to realize that, you know. Man that is born, yes, death, hospitals, wars, and more wars. Wars are not going to cease, you know. Man's feet are quick to shed blood. Stalin, what's Stalin, our ally? You know what he was going to do before he died? He was going to have all the Jews in Russia arrested, and he was going to put them to death just like Hitler. The only thing stopped that was Stalin died before, but he had camps built to accommodate that. He died, and that stopped that. The doctors who were treating him were Jews, put them in prison. He really needed them when he had his stroke or whatever he had. He lay dying, but they were in prison. So there you are. It came back on him. As I say, we look at the 20th century, and then the moral situation in society, divorce, people living together, you name it, child abuse, and we do mean child abuse. The pornographic on the internet, it's dreadful. We hear more and more come out, pedophilia, more and more every week. It's horrendous. Is it true? Yes, it is true. Because man is a sinner. He really is. And then the brevity of life is a few days. And the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It's a sense we've got to see in this story of Job, God's values as opposed to our values. We're in this sort of a short-term sort of thing. But God has values. He puts into things. What he values is someone who will trust him. And what he values, as we will see, goes further than what man values. So it teaches to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the light is the brevity of life. Well, let me say this as a Christian. I would rather face life difficulties with Christ than without him. I can assure you that. It's a lot better, you know. And I would most certainly rather face death with him than without him. Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, the obvious fact is, you know, in the verse, we are all going to, it's no if about it, we're all going to die. None of us can beat death. You hear silly things in the paper, read things in the paper about, the things that people are going to invent that will not die, but we always die. It is appointed unto men once to die. It's an appointment God has made out. We're all going to die. But it doesn't stop there. After that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. The old scourge says, I'm getting ready for the judgment day. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you? I hope so. I really do hope so. In verse 13, we read of Job, he's as it were seeking a hiding place. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, and thou wouldest keep me in secret until thy wrath be past, and thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And it is explained in different ways what that means. That Job is asking God for a hiding place, and God might remember him. And Barnes says this, he says, there is the secret hope of some future life, though remote, that after all this has passed, he might live again. It's a sort of a question at this point in time. If a man live, if a man dies, shall he live again? At this stage, he's maybe not too sure. Maybe if you had to go through all that he's gone through, you might be sure. You might have a few doubts in your mind. Can it be possible? Is it possible that we can live again? Some people would say, if you go through all that, do you want to live again? You know, so many people have all different answers and problems that they have. Job 19 and 25. Here we have a man been questioning, right? And then suddenly, by the divine spirit, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a wonderful verse. You'll hear it in Handel's Messiah song. It's tremendous. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Somehow the light breaks through, you know. And that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. When I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does he mean by that? What is a Redeemer? A Redeemer is someone who buys something. And of course, at the time of Job and biblical times, there were slaves. And they were bought and sold, weren't they? You bought a slave, you bought him, you could send him free, some did, you know. And that is a picture of mankind, you see. We are a slave to sin. Whosoever committed sin is a servant or a slave to sin, says our Savior. And because of our sinful condition, we are lost, we're in bondage, we're held captive by the devil, his way, he blinds us and so on. And yet there is one who has come called a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And somehow God has used that wonderful death on the cross to pay the price that you and I may be set free. That you and I might know our sins forgiven. Now we come to consider, think about God's values. What does man value? What is the world? They value money, don't they? They value gold. Gold's a big thing, isn't it? I was looking for a ring, my other little wedding ring. It got a bit tight. And I was looking at the gold rings. I could afford one, but I was reluctant to pay the price. So I saw this nice silver one and I bought it. But I'm pleased with that. But the Bible says, you know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. That's man's values. Man's values. You know, silver and gold. That's the answer for everything. You know, but it's not. When it comes to our salvation, that doesn't even come into the reckoning. Heaven's values are different than earth's values in every aspect. God's values, man's values, contrast them. What's man's values? Keeping laws, rules, regulations, giving, good works. The fact of the matter is this. We must leave, if we want to be saved and be redeemed, if we want to know Jesus as our Redeemer, then we must take all of ourself out of it and realize we can do nothing to redeem ourselves. Nothing, one thing. The world is littered with religions and beliefs that seemingly give an answer but have no basis on God's word or God's way for salvation. The world is opposed to the biblical doctrine as to man's condition. We're sinners. R.C. Sproul, speaking about humanists. There's a nephew of mine, he's a humanist. Whatever that might be, a humanist. Yeah? Humanists exalt the dignity of man and the importance of various virtues, which while at the same time declaring that we are cosmic accidents. Slime has no virtue. He has only sentiment. You know. So the humans, that's as far as humanists go. They have no answer to eternal salvation. You see, only God, who can, you know, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Only God knows the extent and the potential of evil within humanity. Only God. You and I can't even begin to fathom what we can are level to do. You just read again the Second World War, and you see people who are ordinary people, and the things they were doing to others were unbelievable. They would sit in that Treblinka, and they would bring a table out, these guards, and they would have a little meal there beside all the horror that was going on. You don't think you would do that, do you? But you don't know. I don't know. And God knows that we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. That's why He sent Jesus. To bring us back. God's values. Think about this lovely verse. A very challenging verse that Jesus said. He said, words that Jesus said in Mark 8 and 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the world, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here we have God's values and man's values. And God's answer was to give His Son. Because you see, although we are fallen creatures, we wear the crown of God's creation. And even though we have rebelled against God, God still values us. He values you today. He loves you today, no matter who you are. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you to bits. He really does. His love for you cannot be estimated. It's beyond what we could ever imagine. But your problem is this. Jesus said, you know, He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And often, you see, we sell our souls, not just for the whole world, but for trinkets. Trinkets. It is Linsky who says, you know, Satan does not need to pay such price, the whole world, to buy man's soul. All the bait he needs is a little piece of this world. All he needs is a little piece of this world. You know, he'll dangle all sorts of things before you, and he'll put all sorts of desires in your heart. You know, as I was saying to folks during my time here about when I was a young lad, I loved the cinema. I loved going to the pictures. If I could have lived in the pictures, I would have lived in the pictures. I really could. But then we have the pictures in our home now. I don't spend as much time on that. But I remember, though I trusted the Savior as a youngster, I remember there was a point, and I didn't go to the pictures. In the North, in the evangelical, they thought, well, that's worldly. You didn't go. And so I thought, well, you know, I didn't feel it was right to go. Then, right. We're taken then, right. It's not wrong to go to the cinema. But then it seemed the wrong thing to do. And if you haven't got faith in a thing, then it becomes wrong, comes in. I remember standing in the centre, one of the places in Belfast, and I went to the pictures. And that was a sense I was choosing. Just a simple thing like that. But it was a choice I made. And it took me away from God. What value do you place on your soul this morning? What value? Eh? William Hendrickson says, puts it like this, as regards those who do not value their souls and choose lesser things. Whatever you're choosing, if you're leaving God out of out of the equation. You're choosing a lesser thing, a lesser thing. And you're forgetting about your eternal state. But the soul, this is what he says, Henrikson, but the soul, the self exists on and on and on. See, your soul, you'll never really die. You'll live eternally. But where will you live eternally? And that's what Henrikson's really saying. The soul, the self that exists will live on and on and on and on and on and on. In all its wretchedness and horror. The fact is, nothing can compensate. Listen to these words. Nothing can compensate for the loss of your soul. Nothing. Whatever you value more than your soul, I urge you to let it go. Before you wake up in a Christless eternity, whatever it is, let it go before it's too late. With that, I finish. I pray God will bless the reading of his word and the message to all our hearts for his name's sake.